Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather together and to set your word before us and to think about what you have said, what your word says about itself and about its authority and about how we are to think about that and about how we are to know that this is God's word and about the extent, the canon that is there, as we talked about last week, and other things. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us this morning. We know how important this is to have that sense inside each one of us, no matter how young or how old, that this is the Word of God. This has come from your lips, and we are to take it and to receive it as that. And then recognize it is authoritative in our lives and make sure, therefore, that it is. And so we may go over things today that people have struggled with or have not really thought about in the past. And so I pray that you'll bring understanding and help us to fit these things together, help us to remain in your truth as well. We thank you for bringing us together. We do pray for those, Lord, who are not with us this morning. We lift up Jim to you, Jim Escudero, and thank you that he's been able to get some diagnosis there. And we pray that it is a right diagnosis and that he's able to get some help with his pain, severe pain that he's been in with his neck. We also pray for Bill Sullivan and Kelly as they travel today and over the next few days, and we just pray for their safety. We pray that you would watch over them. Father, we pray for others who are traveling, for the Muellers and others who are away for different reasons. We lift them up to you. Thank you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we did cover last week section 1, or paragraph 1 and paragraph 2. So we covered what was the general and special revelation. We covered the canon of Scripture, and we also talked about briefly, I think, we talked about as part of the canon of Scripture, it really fits into that, but paragraph 3 is about the Apocrypha, but we didn't actually read the paragraph. Again, if you don't have a book, you're going to need that book, so if you can turn to, it'll say chapter it's under chapter 1, it's paragraph 3, number 3, that starts off the books commonly called Apocrypha. So we're just going to briefly talk about this. I've got a note there that says the Apocrypha were written during the intertestamental period. Anybody want to say when that was? When was the intertestamental period? If you can break that word apart and kind of figure it out.
400 years before the
birth of Christ. Okay, so there was a period of silence, if you will, from the Lord. Now, we would say that, and as we read this paragraph, you'll see that we would say that strongly. There was this period of silence. The Lord didn't speak from one of his prophets during that time. So for about 400, maybe 430 years, but 400 is a good number there. So between the Old Testament and the New, we've got this time period. During that time, there were some writings that came out. That's what we're talking about here, these writings called the Apocrypha. Why don't we go ahead and read that paragraph? This, as we read it, notice what it says about how we should hold the Apocrypha. Should we hold it as part of the canon of Scripture? It leaves no doubt, this paragraph. So, Will, you want to read that paragraph 3?
The books commonly called Apocrypha, not being of divine inspiration, are no part of the canon of the Scripture, and therefore are no authority in the Church of God, nor to be any otherwise approved or made use of than other human writings.
Okay, like I said, I don't think this leaves any doubt. If you look at the no's and the not's here, the books commonly called Apocrypha, there are 14 books generally that are seen there. Some would hold a slightly different number, but 14 not being of divine inspiration are no part of the canon of Scripture, and therefore are of no authority in the Church of God, nor to be otherwise approved or made use of than other human writings. Did you get the message? Well, yes.
I have a 1400 Bible.
Okay.
James Bible.
Mm-hmm.
In there.
Yes. Or, yes.
Is there,
absolutely.
Is there a reason why it wasn't taken out, or just?
It was. It's been included at various times in different the Apocrypha. These 14 books. They were never considered to be. In fact, they're called deuterocanonical books, which means kind of second level. Even the Roman Catholic Church that holds that this is part of Scripture, they hold them at a secondary level, which is really interesting because they say this is the Word of God. You must adhere to, but this is different from the rest. And so over time, they have been held. And that's why this is in there, because there is this question that has arisen over time. And you will find them if you got a certain Bibles. You will find them in there. There are Protestant denominations that include these to some extent at some level. And that's why a statement like this is needed. When we look at the canon of Scripture, we know how important it is for us to not have something that God has not intended in there, but to have all that God has intended in there. It's critically important. These had never met the tests that are there. We talked about some of those last week when we talked about the canon of Scripture, but they haven't met those tests. Now, I will say that at the Reformation, this, was made clear by many that, Calvin and others held to this, that these should not be in there. Now, Luther, my understanding is Martin Luther kind of struggled with this on these 14 books, and he kind of set them aside. I don't think he taught on them or anything like that, but he did include them in some things. And so there was that question that was left there. But coming out of the Reformation, it was clear that, these are not part of authoritative Scripture. But at the Council of Trent, which was the Roman Catholic Church's response to the Reformation. So they came together and they said, we got a problem with the Protestant Reformation. And so we have to put things down in quote unquote canon law. And they, in that, they've got a statement that, I think I'm saying this correctly, anathematizes anyone that does not accept the Apocrypha. What does that mean, anathematizes?
Out of the church.
Right. Condemned. That's right. You're a heretic. So we're all heretics, but that's fine. Because, as we'll talk about, the Roman Catholic Church truly has gone, and was, that was the purpose for the Reformation, gone in a place in critical areas of salvation where we cannot go. And I've got a note down there. The issue is authority. And so this has at least four ways of saying they are of no authority to us. Now, notice, though, that last phrase. Should we ever use the Apocrypha, for anything? Or can we?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You can read any author. You can read any other book, you can read the Apocrypha.
and we use the writings of Irenaeus and some of the other early writers. We use those. We don't use them as Scripture, but we use them to help us to understand the culture of the early church and things like that. And so the Apocrypha can be useful in that way, these 14 books, in helping us to know and understand kind of the culture and what was being dealt with at that time, and just like we'd use other writings from that time period. Does that make sense? So it makes that clear. It says, nor to be otherwise approved or made use of than other human writings. And so I would just say, if you do look at the table of contents in your Bible and happens to have the Apocrypha in it, then you need to just recognize and not make use of it. We do need to know what translation we're using and why we're using a particular translation, and that doesn't mean the rest of any of the rest of what's in your Bible is suspect of all. but just that we are not to use the Apocrypha. A good reason to. And
on that note, yeah. Just thinking about, you know, when we take our Bible, I mean, some of us have bare bones Bible, some of us have a study Bible.
Sure.
And but even, you know, knowing like the headings that are put in the Bible, those aren't inspired. They're not part of the inspired Word of God.
That's right.
You know, and they can be helpful, but occasionally they might lead us to a conclusion about what this passage is about. You know, we kind of like read the heading and think, okay, this is going to be about this. And, you know, the verses and the chapter numbers. Whereas in some of the Psalms, the heading of some of the Psalms is there in the original text. You know, the to the choir master according to the lily, a master of the sons of Korah.
Right,
you know,
right.
So it's helpful to know, you know, what in there is and isn't. And in this, I think that's helpful to distinguish them sometimes.
And especially with study Bibles. That's a great point, because study Bibles are extremely helpful, but the notes in a study Bible,
right.
While they can help us if they're good, if they're right, but we need to be aware. That's different. That's why it is good sometimes. Where's my Bible? Oh, there it is. they have a Bible that doesn't have the notes, and you just you know, read. I will say, I love, this is just me, but I love, you probably heard this from me, if you look, if you got eyes that can see them, but the little bitty numbers here, especially the ESV, I think they've done a real good job with the cross references, because they help us to know what we're going to be talking about here shortly, or further on when we talk about Scripture, that it's all one. It all fits together. That's why the cross references are extremely handy, helpful. But they're not authoritative. And so just because you find a cross reference there that references another place in Scripture, you can't say authoritatively that these two passages are saying the same thing. Okay? So just like Will said, use it in the right way. So, Apocrypha, any other questions on that? Okay. I'm not going to read the names of the books, but you can find them anywhere, the 14 books that are there. So the next item is the authority of Scripture. Now, I'll just let that resonate for a moment, the authority of Scripture. I think right away we should be able to tell this is probably a pretty important paragraph. Let me just ask the kids here. So why should you obey your parents? Anybody? Have you ever thought about that? Why should I obey my parents? You know, that was exactly the answer I was looking for.
So, me too.
Who said that? Was that Sarah? That's exactly right. It's because someone who is higher than we are, as parents, has given parents authority. Why should we obey, all of us here? We can look at Joe on this. Why should we obey a police officer out that stops us we're out and about?
Because they keep us safe.
They keep us safe. That's exactly right. And they have the same answer as before, right? What? Authority. That's exactly right. They have authority over us in a certain realm. And therefore, we are to obey. And so as we look at this question of authority, Scripture has authority over us, we got to make sure we understand this and that we accept it. That statement, that says the authority of Scripture, it's just a statement there. Do I receive this? Do I see it in the right way? Do I take it to heart? Just like a police officer might pull me over and ask to see my license, my registration, and then ask other things, maybe get out and walk a line or something. not from experience over the past couple of nights or anything, but we need to obey that. Think through why, and the same is true with Scripture. This is extremely important. So the question there is, why should we obey Scripture?
So let's look.
I don't have this one on the sheet. 1.4. It is pretty short, so it shouldn't be difficult to understand. I'll read this. The authority of Holy Scripture, because of which it ought to be believed and obeyed, does not depend upon the testimony of any man or church, but entirely upon God, its author, who is truth itself. Therefore, it is to be received because it is the Word of God. So why should we obey Scripture?
Because it has authority over us.
That's exactly right. Because it has authority over us. And because it is, because of who it's coming from, right? Because of who. It has authority because it's coming from who? Sam, who's it coming from? From God. That's exactly right. Yes. And so we might ask the question, well why, therefore, actually, there is a very obvious question that needs to be asked here. That's not answered in this paragraph. What is that question? You get that? Because we're going to get to that question in a moment, but I just got to mention it up front.
How do you know it's God's Word?
How do you know it's God's Word? That's exactly, isn't that key? That's absolutely necessary, so we'll get to that in a moment. But think about this. If we know for certain that God made us, and therefore, as a result, that He has authority over us, and then if we know something about God's Word, that it is His Word, then by deduction, we'll know that His Word is our authority, that we must hear, we must listen, we must obey. Turn to, I've got it written down there, John 5, verse 24. So just one verse, John 5:24. And you'll notice if you got the ESV, one of the headings there a little bit further along, over verse 19 says the authority of the Son. So the book of John is one that was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And so the book of John has a lot to do with authority. So there it's talking about the authority of the Son. Can somebody read John 5:24? Who's got the... Kate, can you read it? John 5:24. Okay, so whoever hears my word, the implication there is hears it, really hears it, and receives my word, and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. So if you hear, you receive, you believe, then you're under that word. You believe, you receive, and therefore you're going to obey it because you see it for what it is. And so this is that connection between receiving, believing, and obeying that we see actually many places throughout Scripture. So the Bible gives us this moral obligation to believe. What does that mean? It means that if we don't obey this, if we don't receive it and believe it and obey it, then there's sin there. It's that straightforward. We have a moral obligation. So choosing not to believe is sin. The problem is that there's a lot that stands against God's authority in this world. Think about Genesis chapter 3. What was it in Genesis chapter 3 that so clearly stood against God's authority?
Satan.
That's right. So in the garden, clearly, Satan stood and spoke lies to Adam and Eve. They were tempted. They followed. In the world, think about this phrase. Homosexuality is not sin. That's wrong. That's standing against God's authority, right? Standing against what God has said in His world. But some of that might not just be out there. It might be in here, and there are different examples that we can find. I'm going to choose one that that is seen in different ways within the church, in different ways of God's Word. I think it's often seen. Maybe I can speak from my own heart here, but because maybe sometimes we want to see it differently, but the Sabbath is no longer binding. The Lord's Day is no longer binding upon us. There are those who would choose to see things in Scripture in that way, even though it's in the Ten Commandments, isn't it? The Fourth Commandment. But you know, again, there are all these things that stand against it, against God's authority. Think about with Jesus, the right after he was baptized. Remember, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness for what?
Temptation.
Yeah, temptation to tempt him. And what was it that Jesus used? Effective. Now, Satan used the same, but in a wrong way. What was it that Jesus used?
God's Word.
That's right. The Word of God. And he used it in an authoritative way. You remember, we could read that passage, and he says, "It is written." Period. You know, just those words, that was enough. It is written. And the implication was that all of creation must hear and obey. It is written. And so God's Word has authority. R.C. Sproul said this: throughout history, the supreme attack of the world, the flesh, and the devil against godliness has been an attack on the authority of God's Word. And that's a true statement. And so what we can expect, you can expect this for the rest of your lives. Every time you in a public forum, you know, bring out a Bible or speak words that are from, you can expect this. And even within the church, at times you can expect this, some kind of attack against Scripture. Now it gets difficult because we need to interpret Scripture. We need to interpret Scripture in the right way. What we constantly see are these attacks that are made. Name some attacks that today attacks, and kids can do this too. What are some attacks on God's Word that we can easily see in this world today, especially institutions that should be there to uphold truth? Where do we see these attacks taking place?
Marriage.
Thank you.
It's irrelevant.
Absolutely. I mean, it's huge because marriage, we go back to the very beginning. We talked about it last week. We're going to talk about it a little more this week in sermon, but is a building block for society. It really is. And that means for all of society, believers and unbelievers, and yet it's significantly under attack. So that's good. Other places. Absolutely. And that, again, it goes back to that foundational, he has made us male and female. Two genders. And yeah, and it's clear. I mean, it's almost insane if you think about it to think that we've lived this way for how many hundreds or thousands of years, and yet to think that there's another gender there, and so it's insane. Yet that's where the attack is today, and it's directly against God, and it's directly against His Word. What's another maybe institution? Any others?
How about education?
Yeah, big time. Education. You think about some of the higher education, about colleges and universities, and think back in the 1700s, 1800s, what some of these great Ivy League universities that today have taken this and thrown it out the window and stomped on it and everything else, and yet what were they? I mean, education was about learning Greek and Hebrew because those are the two original languages of the Bible, and knowing who God is, knowing theology. Wonderful. Any others? People just come to mind.
Creation.
Yeah. Creation itself. Yes. And again, it goes back to the school system, and we get evolution as, okay, this is the way that all things are taking place. Not only does it remove God's word, it removes God, and very conveniently, right? Therefore, what do we need to obey? Ourselves, our own hearts, whatever our hearts tell. So, again and again, we see this. So, you look at that paragraph, just one more thing on paragraph 4. The authority of Scripture, because of which it ought to be believed and obeyed, does not depend upon the testimony of blank or blank, but entirely upon God, its author. So the question of what that authority of Holy Scripture depends upon is really important, or what that authority depends upon is really important. Now, I've got a few different perspectives down there. The first one says RC. I'm sorry, I used shorthand. Somebody got up the other day. I used TOC, table of contents. Everybody knows that, right? What's RC? Okay, good. Roman Catholic.
Use the letter D, scroll.
Yeah, it could be RC Sproul. That's right. So this is not RC Sproul's perspective. It's a Roman Catholic perspective. Where does the Roman Catholic Church say that final authority really lies? Right, the Pope. In other words, within the church, within that hierarchy, within the church. And so, where there's a question of what Scripture is really saying, or even to speak outside of Scripture and say this is the case, that comes from who? It comes from the Pope. It comes from the bishops. It comes from the church speaking. And so they've tried to draw that out of God's Word, that God has ordained this group. And has said that they are authoritative. I'll just ask a question. Why might that be attractive to a top-down kind of governmental structure? Any thoughts?
You can do whatever you want.
And get the people under you to do whatever you want, right? That is it. And therefore, that's something to look for no matter what in... as we live our lives within the church, because the same can be true in Protestant church, can it? The pastor preaches, the pastor seems to have authority. So whatever the pastor says goes apart from Scripture. It can morph into that very easily. Or some other figure within the church who's important. Yeah. So.
And that's another answer to the question you asked a moment ago. Organized religion.
Mm-hmm.
Many religions go against the authority of the Pope. And they claim that they are Christian.
Right. Yes. And often without doing the legwork of showing where, so we said to do this or whatever, showing that it's in Scripture, so that Scripture holds that authority, not the church itself. But you're exactly right. That's something to watch out for. What happens if Scripture is no longer that foundation that people turn to? What happens then? Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, well, man is in charge. And just to add to what Bill said there, you'll have denominations that will say, yeah, the Bible is our authority. We submit to the Scriptures, but then you look at their whole approach to reading the Scriptures, and you'll hear things like, oh, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Mm. Or, I can't get my head around that. And so then they end up standing as judge over the scriptures, which is clearly saying things, whether it be about marriage or, you know, women in authority or homosexuality or the Sabbath or, and, you know, it doesn't feel right to them, or, you know, they can't get their head around how there can be a Trinity. And so then they say this is the scripture, you know, this is the authority, but in practice, they stand as judge over what the scripture is clearly teaching.
Yeah. Yeah, and so again, something constantly to watch out for. Is this upheld as the authority? And that gets us to the next one. The answer to that. Reform perspective, what is authority? What is authoritative? It's Scripture. God speaking through Scripture. Now, when I say those words, listen to how I say it. God speaking through Scripture. That could be taken in the wrong way. And it gets us to the next, what's called neo-orthodox. I don't know if anybody has heard of Karl Barth before. He's a very kind of important figure historically, looking back early 1900s, late 1800s, a lot of this neo-orthodoxy was, and number one, it doesn't agree. Neo-orthodoxy didn't agree that the Bible is the Word of God, but it said this, and think about, we can easily fall into this today. It said that the Bible becomes the Word of God as we read it, as we come to it. So it's not the Word of God, but when we read it, when we study it together, maybe in a group, when it's preached, right then it becomes the Word of God. What's the problem then? Any thought? What? Us. It's coming from us. That's exactly right. And therefore, what one person may say, if you've ever been in a Bible study like this, you kind of go around the table, and it's easy to fall into this, but how do you read this? Okay, yeah, that's true. The next person. Well, how do you read it? Oh, yeah, I see that too. That's true, and it's something that's very different. But it's becoming the Word of God to that person. In other words, the authority that they have is in mind and heart as it comes to the Word. And the problems with that are obvious. There's this, they would say, existential encounter with the Word as it's read, as it's encountered. So again, the authority ultimately is in man, just like with the Roman Catholic Church. We will, as we go through further, we'll get some of those foundational principles, we'll come to them, that help us to see foundational principles such as the Word has one meaning. So you go to a passage. It can't have one meaning for this group of people, another meaning for this group. There is one meaning as we go through. So, you know, all of this, as we talk about authority, leads to that last question there, which gets us into the next section, which is how important is it for us to know with certainty that all of Scripture is God's Word? Because this is what we deal with, right? And so, preacher preaches, or if we read, we're a part of a study group, and we read a passage, and all of a sudden we see our own sin exposed. We see we've been headed down this path. We see God's Word says that is sin. You've got to go down this path, and that's the only right way. Then we've got to decide what to do with that, right? Is it an authority in my life? Am I going to walk in obedience to it, or am I going to find some justification, because that's what we'll do, and go my own way, continuing my own way? And that's where it becomes difficult, because not only are they out there, whether it's the Roman Catholic Church, Neo-Orthodox, whoever, not only are they turning things around so that it's ultimately, you know, man has the authority, but we do that as well. We've got to recognize that and come to see this for what it is. And so the question that becomes real important is that next one. How do we know for certain And without reading through that paragraph, paragraph 5, without reading through it, you might ask yourself that question. You might say, well, how do I know? If somebody were to come up to me and ask me, well, how do you know that that's God's Word? How would you answer that question? That's an important sort of investigation to do. I do think some might come away with the answer. They've known the Lord. They've walked with the Lord for years. And they might come away with the answer that, I just know. And I'll tell you, there's a sense in which that can be a right answer because they haven't thought through it. We do need to have an answer to that. But there can be a sense in which that can be right. But on the other hand, there can be a sense in which, you know, anybody can say that. I just know. This paragraph we need. In fact, some would say that this paragraph 1-5 is the most important paragraph in the most important chapter, in the most important confession that's ever existed. that it's that valuable. Some would say that. And I would point to this as being, you know, kind of at the heart of the confession, what is truly very helpful. I'll just ask the kids here a couple of questions. How important is this Bible for the kids? How important is this in your life?
Very important.
I like that. Two berries. Okay, we got two. Anybody want to raise it to three? Very, very important. Very, very good. Okay, you got it. Now, should we trust it?
Yes.
Okay, now we're going to talk about why. How do we know? How do we know that that this comes from the one who has all authority, the one who made us, that this is, in fact, God's Word? And that's what this paragraph is about. So let's read, well, I guess, unless you want the Modern English version there, which only changes a couple of words, you can look at the words that I've got there. I kind of tried to lay them out so that it makes it clear what is being said by this paragraph. Let me read for us. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to an high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture, and the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof, are arguments whereby it does abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet, notwithstanding, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. There's a paragraph in the confession that I think is worth either memorizing or at least knowing well, reading over often. I would say this is a wonderful place to turn because of what we talked about earlier, the authority of Scripture, and the way it gets applied to us. We need to know the answer to this question. How do I know that this is the Word of God so that I know that it is authoritative in my life? Now, all those, you know, the ones that are broken out, heavenliness and matter, efficacy of the doctrine, all of those are what we call evidence. If I could use the word evidence, whereby it does abundantly evidence itself. This is evidence like you find in a court room, right? The one that's accused has said that they didn't do it. The prosecution comes in and says, you did. Now, here's how we're going to verify that. These are the witnesses to the truth, and they lay out the evidence, right? And so what we've got here is evidence that's laid out. How can you know this is the Word of God? This is the evidence that's laid out for us. And we can see as you go through, it's abundant. Evidence is plentiful. And we're going to go through this briefly. We may not get to the end of it. We may come back to this next week. But kind of the point there is there's lots of it. And as we go through, I hope you'll see that this is significant evidence. And it should be significant in our lives. But let me say up front, those important words there, yet notwithstanding. I'll just say at this point that they're saying that that's not enough. The evidence isn't enough. And in fact, reading between the lines here, but they're saying that evidence is never enough, not for any single person upon the earth. That evidence is not enough to convince a person truly so that they set themselves under God's Word and so that they obey it, so that they see it for what it truly is, as being the Word of God. Evidence is not enough. So that's where we're headed. We need something additional, and you'll see that in the next couple of lines there. Critical. Let's kind of work through some of this evidence there. And first of all, before we get to the evidence, notice that we just said in paragraph 1-4, what did we say about the church? Did we say that the church is able to be the authority itself alone? No, we said not. We said that's what the Roman Catholic Church holds. But even though we said that, notice what it begins with here. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church. That's what it's talking about. Testimony, and this is not just talking about the church today. Notice this is talking about the church over the history of the church. And we may be moved and induced to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture, to uphold it and to respect it, to see it as being something really significant. And I will say there are those who are not believers. You see many commentators out there who clearly are not believers in the Lord Jesus. You can see they're not of faith, but you can see they hold this and they hold church history and all that's been done with it to a high and reverent esteem. Amazing as it can be, not a believer, but holding this is very important, as critical for themselves, for other people. But we need to see that for ourselves. But it's not the authority. But it does play a big role. And then as we get to the evidence, so heavenliness of the matter. There are a number of ways to see this. I'll just speak about a couple for me. I'll open the floor if you got some others for you. But number one, the Bible teaches a plan of salvation and of ethics that human wisdom couldn't come up with. About salvation, about how we're saved, that fit with who we are as people, that just mesh with who we see ourselves to be and what we need and all that and the ethics and everything that's there that human wisdom has never been able to come up with. Another thing for me, and I'll just tell you, this is whether it's for me in preaching God's Word or somebody else that I'm sitting under and I hear the Word preached week after week after week after week, kind of walking through a book of the Bible or through many books of the Bible, and I just hear it preached. Yet there's always this sense that it doesn't really begin to kind of plumb the depths of the Word. I will tell you, when I prepare to preach a sermon on a passage, that my biggest trouble that I have often is figuring out how to. I've got to leave a whole lot of stuff out that's important, that's needed, and I can't fit it into that time that we have. And it's important, but I end up leaving a whole lot out. And how is it that week after week after week and just continues on and we never begin to plumb the depths of it? And I can't fully explain it except that it is the Word of God and it is what we need. Now that's getting to the evidence. That's not saying anything authoritative there, but it's saying the heavenliness of the matter. It's amazing. Others that would just say, you know, there's a way that I've been able to see, and again, this is just evidence, that I've been able to see, wow, this is amazing. Any that come to mind. Otherwise, I'm going to have us turn to a passage. Turn to Psalm 19. Now, Psalm 19, we went over it a couple of weeks ago, I think, in praise and prayer. Just listen to these words. Psalm 19, we're going to begin in verse 7, go through 11. Just read through some of these words here. Who's got it? One of you guys want to read? Yeah, Jacob, you got it? So Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7.
7 through 11,
yeah.
The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is true, making me wise to the people. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is delight in the eyes. The fear of the Lord is to be enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweet are also than honey. And the drippings of the honey. Moreover, by them, her servant is born, in keeping them, there is great joy.
Okay, remember the heavenliness of the matter. Reviving the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, and on and on and on. More to be desired are they than fine gold. You know, it's just something that's chosen, that's extremely valuable. But this, it's so needed by us. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. Well, what's warned? Why do we need the warning? Well, there's salvation that's at stake. So the heavenliness of the matter. And we could go on and on as we think about the Word of God. But thank you. That's just one passage we can look at. You look at the next one there, and we're going to have to, I hate to stop on, you know, in the middle of this one, but we'll come back and finish it up next week. But the efficacy of the doctrine. Now, that word efficacy, you can think of the word efficient. It's basically saying it accomplishes what it sets out to accomplish. Turn, since you've got your Bibles open, turn to 2 Timothy, near the end of the Bible, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. So 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and as we look at this, think about this, that God's Word accomplishes what it sets out to. It does the work that's necessary, that's needed. You can read what Paul has to say there about Scripture. And who's got that? Great, Claire, thank you.
All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
And of course, that's the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. And how? Well, by teaching, by reproof, by correction, training in righteousness. All of these things that Scripture does. That we may be not just better, but pretty good, complete. It accomplishes what it sets out to accomplish.
And also the power to do that is there as well. We're submitting to the Scriptures and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we, we're temples of the Holy Spirit, and He's working in us that we may work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So we're equipped not just with the knowledge outwardly, but with the presence of God with us as we go through this life.
That's a great point, because what we need is power when it comes down to it. That's what we need in life, is power. The power is here. It's in God's Word. We always need to remember that. It's not in the style of the preacher or the teacher. It's not in how eloquent They are, the power is in the message. So that's what we need. And so that's why we should be hungry. If we go somewhere and God's word is not there, I'm sorry, I've got to have this. That's where there's power. Because otherwise we can be motivated. There are all kinds of speakers out there that will, you know, give you motivation, all that kind of, but in the end do nothing for you. This has power. Power for salvation. Let me read, this is just another verse out of Isaiah 55. This may sound familiar to some, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, giving it, making it bring forth and sprout, bringing seed for the sower, bread for the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word has power. And that's what we need. Okay, and you can look through the rest of these. I just encourage us, it's 10:30, we'll stop here. We will come back to this. It's important that we go through it, and I just want to make this point before we depart from here. What we're going through now are the evidences, okay? And the whole, well, part of the point here is that the evidences are tremendous, and they should be enough to convince anybody to be proof that this is God's word. As you go through it, there should be no doubt. It should be enough for anybody. But it's not. It's never enough. Why? Why is that?
Well, because you're only, even if you have all the evidence, just as a finite man trying to evaluate evidence, there could always be something that I don't know about. And so, you can never arrive at an absolute 100%. I mean, okay, you get up to 90% certain, or 95% certain. But that's not enough for faith. It's not like, okay, I've come to this conclusion, and so I'm going to do this. That's not, because faith is casting yourself unreservedly upon Christ.
And obeying.
That requires 100%.
Yeah.
And so I need a very authoritative witness to tell me that this is God.
And there's one other thing that's standing in the way. So that's so true. Exactly right. Yeah. And same thing that Romans says when it talks about for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So we can hear all the evidence. But we're dead in our sins and trespasses, spiritually dead. We can't bring ourselves to it. And so it can amaze us, and that's why you'll see these wonderful, we've got great gifts, commentators. That just open up scripture and all the meaning of the culture and all that kind of stuff. And yet, they're not convinced enough for it to cause them to submit their lives to it. They see it. They see the evidence. But it doesn't have to take effect because of that. Spiritually, we are dead. So keep that in mind. That's why that yet notwithstanding must be there. That's why it's so important and the things that it says after that. And we will go through that next week. We'll talk about what that really means as it talks about the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. That whole section there is of great importance to us. Well, also, I do want to go through, so you can look at these and jot down your own thoughts. If you'd like, that would be really great. Majesty of the style. What is that? Consent of all the parts. Scope of the whole. To give all glory to God. And then that, full discovery, the only way of man's salvation. Incomparable excellencies, entire perfection. Can't get much better than that, right? Perfection. So look at those, get a chance. But no homework per se, I guess. But, all right. Why don't we go ahead and close. And Will, would you mind closing?
Sure. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your work and opportunity to consider and use especially here to help us in considering just what it is and why it has authority in our lives, and thank you for that, because we know that there's great freedom in the authority that it provides for us. pray that, that as it says here, that we would each experience the work of your Spirit in giving us the faith.